then we'll struggle and they can struggle in. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I give you thanks for this day and for what you're doing in our life, for your goodness, and for calling us together for this conference this weekend. We ask you to continue to pour out your Spirit to move in our lives and in your church. Lead us and guide us in this little time we have together. Give us the gift of insight and of understanding, and increase our love for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. St. Bridget, pray for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Turns out it's St. Bridget's feast day today, the one from Ireland, which I have a niece whose name is Bridget, so that's the only way I know that. All right, so tomorrow is the Feast of the Presentation, because February 2nd every year is the Feast of the Presentation. Everybody know why February 2nd is the Feast of the Presentation? Top of your head, guesses, anybody? It is after Christmas. Any better guesses than that?
Is it 50 days after?
It's not 50 days after Christmas, but that's close.
40?
It's 40 days after Christmas, to the day, okay? Because that's what the Bible says. It says, after 40 days, when the time of purification was completed, the law prescribes that in the 40th day, you present the child, the firstborn, to God to be redeemed. Because if you read the law of Moses closely, every firstborn male belongs to God. And for that reason, you have to kill every firstborn male animal, and you have to redeem every firstborn male son. And what do they pay to redeem Jesus? Birds, specifically. It's not four turtle doves.
Pigeons?
It's two turtle doves, two pigeons. It's not four calling birds, I meant to say, but I mixed it up. It's not four calling birds, but two doves, because that's what the law prescribes. It says, so I mean, it's like two pigeons cost nothing. I mean, it's a figurative, you know, formal thing to do that, to offer that in sacrifice, which is kind of wild, right? That Jesus, who is God, who has no need to be redeemed, has to enter into this process of redemption that the Father prescribed. And not only that, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's presented in the temple to be redeemed. That's the presentation. Every firstborn male had to be presented to be bought back, if you will, okay, to receive back from God, which is kind of a wild thing, because you've already received your child from God, and now you have to give the child to God to receive the child back from God. So that's the context. That's what we're inside of. And so I thought it was fitting. My talk was supposed to have something to do with the Mass, and so I thought it's fitting to zero in on this thing of what's really happening in the presentation, so that we can understand how it digs into the mystery of the Mass. I don't know if you know this, but the sacrifice of the Mass, every single celebration of the Eucharist is a representation, remanifestation, reenactment of all of salvation history. Okay, it's not just about the Last Supper. It's about the beginning of creation. It's about the story of sin. It's about the story of revelation and redemption and salvation and the final victory in heaven. The whole thing is there every single time in the celebration of the Mass, which is why it's really important to dig deep into some of these feasts, because these feasts, especially the moments in Jesus' life, they're all there in the Mass. Whether you see them or aware of them or not, it's there in the Mass. And so that's kind of the value of, I think, what we'll see today, to dig into the Canticle of Simeon, which has everything to do with the presentation. And because of that, we're going to dig into night prayer. Who has not prayed night prayer before? Has everyone prayed night prayer before? Do you know what I'm talking about? Night prayer, Compline. Okay. So this book here is kind of a Bible size and has a lot of the Bible in it, but this is it's a volume of the Liturgy of the Hours, previously referred to as the Breviarium Romanum, which this is not, because this is the adapted version. We used to, up until the liturgical reforms of the 60s and 70s, every priest and religious had to pray this thing called the breviary. And you had to recite every week all 150 Psalms plus a bunch of Old Testament canticles and a whole bunch of extra readings. And just, and there are certain readings that were assigned for feasts, so there was some variety in it, but you had to, you're on this weekly cycle of praying the Psalms. And we stretched it out to cover 4 weeks. So now we have a 4 week Psalter, which made a little more room for some more New Testament stuff and a couple more Old Testament readings. And just kind of the reason why was because a lot of priests weren't getting to pray that very deeply because you had to just do so much in so little time. That was kind of the idea of it, in which that's the constant struggle, right? That we never have enough time to get to pray deeply. And so we have this thing now that we call the Liturgy of the Hours. And the hours is referring to the times to pray. We find in Scripture the call to praise God morning, noon, and night. Okay, there's different things in Scripture that talk about when I wake and when I go to bed, in my rising and my sleeping, all these things about when to praise the name of the Lord, when to pray to God, like at every hour of the day. And it's a tradition that developed mostly in the monastery, which is a place that's conducive to having a regimented time of prayer, unless we want to adopt the practice of the mosques, where you have a call to prayer every day, five times a day, where everybody just does it all at the same time at once. We've had it in the monasteries like that since, you know, 3rd, 4th century, very solidly by the 5th century. The idea of beginning to organize the day into times of when we're all praying together. And in the monastic tradition begins with matins, which is a prayer that is pre-dawn, usually like 3 o'clock, like 3 a.m., the bell rings, they got to get out of bed, come to the chapel, and they chant some psalms. Usually at the 3 o'clock hour, they chant this thing we call rectitono, which is just like one note. There's not a lot of trying to sing fancy, they're just one note, and there's just cruising through some psalms. And then they have a couple of readings from, usually reading from Scripture and a reading from the Fathers of the Church, which is what we have for the Office of Readings now. But anyway, they have matins, and then lauds, which is it's a fancy Latin word for just praise. Okay, it's morning praise, really is the kind of translation we would put to it, but it's morning prayer. It's the prayer you pray at dawn. And then they have, in the monastery, they have prayers at 9 a.m., at 12 p.m., and at 3 p.m. Okay, and that's ter sextinon, the third hour of the day, the sixth hour of the day, and the ninth hour of the day. Then you have vespers at sundown, and then you have the final hour of the day, which is called complin, which is an idea of saying the completion of the day. Okay, and we call that now night prayer. So the names that you find if you go looking for Liturgy of the Hours, you find the Office of Readings, which kind of takes the place of matins. We have morning prayer, which is lauds. We have daytime prayer, which is divided into mid-morning, midday, and mid-afternoon. We have evening prayer, which is vespers, and we have night prayer, which is complin. Okay, that's kind of the background context for all this too. And every single bit of that has to do with the Mass. It doesn't make any sense without the Mass. The Mass has its kind of unifying thing for all that prayer for the day, for this 4 week cycle, for all this stuff. It's all about the Mass. Because again, technically the Mass is about everything. So it's all got to tie back to that. Okay. In the Liturgy of the Hours, and this has been true since for a long, long time, since the history of the breviary is a thing, there are three passages of Scripture that we refer to as canticles. Canticle is a pretty word for song, okay? It's a special kind of song. And it sounds kind of Bible-y, right? You know, anyway, I don't know if you know that or not. It's kind of a Bible kind of word. A canticle is like a special hymn of praise, but it's also like declaring certain things about God. So there's some like profession of faith in there too, but also praise. And they're super important. There's a couple of really intense, important ones in the Old Testament. There's a song that you guys have read the story of Exodus. Okay, you read the story of crossing the Red Sea. What's the first thing that the Israelites do when they get to the other side of the Red Sea and the waters crash over them? I know you guys at Sacred Heart have heard it. What's the song? Bum 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 bum. What's the canticle? What's the song that erupts out of the Israelites when they're saved on the other side of the water? It's just simply that, okay? It's praising God because horse and chariot have, are thrown into the sea. It's like this song, and it's attributed to the sister of Moses. She just erupts into song, and it's this canticle. And there's key moments in Scripture when God does amazing things that his people just burst into song. And like proclaiming the deeds of God, proclaiming the love of God, proclaiming the praise of God, proclaiming salvation, like these canticles, we call them, because they're, and typically, technically speaking, if you want to get into Scripture scholarship, the form that they show up in the Bible is a little refined. I mean, there's meter to it, and there's you know, sometimes, like, there's some technicality to it that shows that this is not probably exactly the words that burst forth from the lips of Moses' sister. Or just recently in the daily readings, we read the story of Samuel. And when Samuel was born, his mom burst into song. It's the canticle of Hannah. And that same canticle is part of what shows up in Mary's canticle. So there's three of these canticles that show up in the New Testament that are extremely important. And they're all in the Gospel of St. Luke. Remember the structure of St. Luke. It begins with the Annunciation to Zechariah that John the Baptist is going to be born. And then the Annunciation to Mary, that Jesus is going to be born. And then we have the birth of John the Baptist, and then we have the birth of Jesus. And when the first canticle that shows up in Luke's gospel is Mary's canticle, because Mary, the angel Gabriel announces to her, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth greets her and says, you know, blessed are you among women. Who am I that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? As soon as your greeting reached my ears, the infant among women leapt for joy. And then Mary responds with a canticle and bursts into song, okay? Like, my soul proclaims the glory of the Lord. And it goes on and on and on, okay? My soul magnifies the Lord. We call it the Magnificat, okay? That's one of the primary canticles. And we sing that one every day at evening prayer. That is the canticle every day at evening prayer. We sing Mary's song. Oftentimes we're just reciting it because singing takes longer, first of all. Okay, so I'm getting done faster. And second of all, it's not always easy to know the tune, and not everybody can sing, whatever. So people recite the Magnificat. The next one that shows up in St. Luke is at the birth of John the Baptist, called the Canticle of Zechariah. And it's called the Benedictus because it begins, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people to set them free. And that's like this long, beautiful, like prophecy that salvation has come, right? It's this eruption of praise and song, which of course Zechariah was struck dumb, right? He couldn't speak from the moment that angel Gabriel talked to him in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies in the temple. And Zechariah was like, I don't really think I'm going to have a kid. We're super old. It's not going to happen. And angel Gabriel was like, well, as a sign, you're not going to be able to speak. Which brings in one of the first comic moments in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Gospel, because, okay, he's a grown man, he has communication skills, and he is part of an educated class because he's in there as part of the priesthood offering the sacrifice, and he comes out and he can't speak, and they try to make signs to figure out what he's talking about. Like, it's one of the funniest moments when John is born and they're disputing what his name is, and he's trying to make signs to them. He's like, give me something to write with. Like, why wouldn't you have had something to write with the whole time? Like, I don't understand. Like only when John is born, it's like, oh, wait, I can write this down. Give me something to write with. I'll write it down. His name is John. And as soon as his tongue is loosed, here comes this canticle. Okay. And the third one, and we sing that every morning. We say that every morning at morning prayer. Morning prayer has the Benedictus in it, which is about, because it mentions the dawn. It mentions the dawn of salvation has come, okay, with the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the sign that salvation is coming, that the Savior, he's the one to usher in the Savior. And then we sing the Magnificat in the evening for evening prayer. And then the next canticle that shows up is the one we're going to read tomorrow at Mass on February 2nd, on the 40th day. Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law as prescribed by the law. They're being obedient, and they're bringing Jesus to redeem him at the price of two doves, two pigeons. I mean, pigeons are doves. Two turtle doves, most translations say. And while they're there, they, you know, Simeon is there. Simeon is a man who's been waiting his whole life because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, told him that he would see the Savior before he died. So here he is as an old man, and he meets the baby Jesus, which, if you think about it, if every Jewish family had to present their firstborn male to God, this guy sees tons of babies, okay? Like, this guy sees kids all day long. I guarantee you that he's part of this prayer moment of presenting to God. And here comes Jesus, and Simeon, like, with the light of the Holy Spirit, sees this is the one. Like, this is, it's kind of a Matrix moment, right? Like, this is the one. And he, of course, bursts in a song, okay? He comes out with this canticle. And the fact that it's named a canticle is a sign that it's a that it's sung, okay? And I don't know the last time you got to meet a newborn baby for the first time. It's usually not as special if it's not someone that you know, either a friend's baby or most especially like family, nieces or nephews, or cousins, or little brothers and sisters. To meet a new baby has the potential to change your life. I mean, it just like changes things to behold the new life of a baby, right? There's something about that. And so it's a wonder that we don't burst into song all the time, okay? That which would be amazing. Like, I'm all for that, okay? I'm all about starting a campaign that we prepare ourselves to be ready to jump into song. Not quite like Disney musical level jumping into song, but that we could jump into song, that we know these songs. That we certainly know the songs that are in scripture and songs about those moments. And like, there's something to learn about that here. Okay, so I want to focus a little bit on night prayer, and we're going to focus on some things that happen on night prayer, and especially, of course, the canticle of Simeon, since that is what the Feast of Presentation is about. Okay, the key phrase that's in the canticle of Simeon, the one that we like make the presentation all about, is that light is being revealed, okay? My own eyes have seen the salvation. Okay, that's going to be a light for the nations. Off the top of your head, like, what are really important moments where we talk about light with God in the Bible?
Transfiguration.
Okay, some bright light shines out of the Transfiguration.
First chapter of John,
the prologue. It says that in the beginning was the Word, okay, and he was the life. Well, he was the light that came into the darkness, and this light is the life of men, okay? This light is the life of the world. What else? What's really key, important moment about light with God? Do we know the words?
God created light, and it was good.
No, that's not what it says at all.
Okay.
In the beginning, when the world was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was over the waters, let there be light. God spoke and said, let there be light. And then he saw that it was good. It's important that we don't see God looking upon the earth until this creation of light. Okay, there's a really important thing that we have to zero in on. And this is, I think, key for connecting what we're going to talk about today to our experience of the Mass, our experience of the Eucharist period, including an adoration, including just going to pray in the church in the presence of the tabernacle, that the presence of Jesus brings light that helps us to see with what we call the light of faith, okay? To see and to know God and to understand. That's another big part of it, that knowledge and understanding are associated with light. If you want to know God, then you have to let him give you the light to see him. And that's very much the experience of Simeon. Okay. So on the handout, we have a page. One side of the page is all of this. It's all the Canticle of Simeon. Now, in this thing that we call night prayer, which, by the way, if you like, you don't have to have the set of the books to get to pray this stuff. Okay, this stuff is like widely available all over the place, especially through iBrewery, through Laudate, through a couple of other websites and apps, okay? And it is totally worth looking up to pull out. And I'm one of my things that I want to talk about, like to encourage everyone today, is that if you are not in the habit of praying night prayer, it is arguably the easiest part of the Liturgy of the Hours to get into, and is a very effective thing to incorporate into your daily life. Because the first part of night prayer is exactly the same as the first part of the Mass. We begin with the sign of the cross, and we do an examination of conscience. We do a recognition of our need for salvation, recognition of our need for repentance, okay? And the preparing ourselves to really surrender to God and to receive that gift of forgiveness every day, okay? So night prayer begins with that, and then we have a hymn typically, and then there's a psalm that's associated with every day that is recited as part of night prayer. And then we come to the next portion, which is typical of all the different sections of the Liturgy of the Hours. After the psalm, we have a very brief reading, and then a responsory, and then the canticle. Like that's the ordering, okay? We have a psalm, then a reading, responsory, and a canticle. And then at night prayer, you get to the conclusion after the canticle. It's all very compact, okay? And we're going to come back. The responsory is what's on the other side of the page. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want to dig into a little bit the way that the canticle works. So the canticle of Simeon is right here. I got the reference there, Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. It's very short. It's very brief. And the translation we'll hear at Mass is slightly different than the translation that's in the Liturgy of the Hours, just because words are like that. It's no big deal. What I have presented here on the page is the antiphon that goes with the night prayer canticle, okay, with the canticle of Simeon, as well as the canticle itself, which is really only those three little verses. And I just want to kind of present what's here. We have, so you see there's the antiphon and then the text of the canticle, which is those three little strophes, and then the doxology, the glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we conclude all the psalms and canticles all the time in the breviary with giving glory to God, and then the antiphon. And one of the things that's fun about night prayer is that this is the same every single night, okay? This antiphon and the canticle and the concluding antiphon is the same every single night, except we add an alleluia at the end of the antiphon during the Easter season, but I kind of left that off this sheet because we're not in the Easter season. And so the antiphon, to even prepare us to be able to pray, to sing the canticle, says, protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Which there's a lot of, there's a lot to unpack in that antiphon. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And it goes to the canticle. Now, just so you know, typically when we're praying the Liturgy of the Hours, we stand for the gospel canticles. Just by the way, if you're ever in like a communal celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours, that's what you'll find out. At morning prayer, at evening prayer, at night prayer, when you get to the canticle, everybody stands up. It's like you stand up for the gospel. Okay, we're standing up to receive and to be before God and the proclamation of the good news of salvation. And everyone begins to, all the three canticles of the Benedictus in the morning and the Magnificat in the evening and the Nunc Dimittis at night begins with the sign of the cross. So that's why it gets you that little cross in there. And the text of the scripture just says, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. And this is that's it. That's the canticle of Simeon. That's the thing that this old man who's been waiting to see the Savior, because the Spirit of God told him that he would not die until he saw the salvation of Israel, and he sees it, okay? And he recognizes it, and he responds in kind, okay? And I put in the blurb for this breakout, like, that this is a challenge to us, okay? God is being manifest in your life every day, all the time. God is being manifest in your life, okay? Jesus is being manifested in your life every single day. And most importantly, and in a very particular way that no other way approaches, in the Eucharist. Not only in like adoration where we see the consecrated host that is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, okay? And he's being manifested physically, spiritually, it's there, okay? But in the entire celebration of the Eucharist, okay? This entire thing that is what we call the liturgy of the Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass, Jesus is being manifested. He's being made present. He's being made visible. And more often than not, we don't have Simeon's reaction, okay? We don't be like, you know, this is it. Like, this is what I'm waiting for. Like, this is the one. This is it. And so part of the gift of coming to the Canticle of Simeon every night is it's a reminder that I might not have paid attention to that today. I might not have caught on to that and responded in song, okay? I might not have responded to that in deep prayer. And so we finish every day with this prayer, with this song, to join this moment in the temple with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and Simeon, like marveling at this miracle that God would come to save his people. Okay, and that there's a light that is being revealed here. And that's like a deep and important point here, where he says, a light to reveal you to the nations. We cannot know God. We cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot know salvation. We cannot know these things unless God reveals them. Okay, just like in all of history, okay, in all of the history of the world, since the history of sin, since the history of the fall, we do not have, you can't go find it, you can't dig deep inside of things, you can't go find it on top of the mountain, as the scripture says, or on the farthest sea, or look up in the sky, okay? God has to bring it in close. That's really how the scripture says it. You know, the God has brought it in close. God, and it's worth singing about, it's worth understanding. So, and then again, it concludes with the same antiphon, protect us as we stay awake, watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ and asleep rest in his peace. And that's already like teaching and proclaiming to us what our waking life and our sleeping life are supposed to be like. When we're awake, we're supposed to be on guard. We're supposed to be the watchmen, okay? That's what the scripture talks about, okay? We're supposed to be watching with Christ, but then when we go to sleep, you are unconscious, okay? It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to become unconscious. You can't protect yourself. You can't do anything, literally, right? You just take a break from conscious life, okay? That's what sleep is all about. And there's something powerful in recognizing that, okay, I'm about to step out of consciousness and I deliberately entrust myself into God's hands. You don't have to. Nothing about it says that you have to. You don't have to consciously do that. You don't have to make the choice to entrust yourself to God. But you can. Okay? And Simeon is giving us that example. He's giving us that model already ahead of time, that when he meets Jesus, he puts himself in God's hands. All right, you have fulfilled your word, and I put myself in your hands. Take me when you want to take me. Okay? It's a song of surrender as much as anything else. Yes.
I'm gonna hop on the water app. So does the other readings and night prayer vary per day?
Yes. Yeah, so every day has a psalm assigned to it and a reading assigned to it, but the responsory and the canticle are the same every day. And the very final conclusion, may the all powerful God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death, is the same every single day. And we sing a song to Mary, or recite a song to Mary at the end of every single night prayer as well. But that's the...
Sorry, do these correlate to the readings that we hear in Mass that day or no? Okay,
so. Nope, they correspond to the day of the week. So Sunday has its reading, Monday, it's kind of closer to that old one-week cycle. And even, which is even an adaptation, because in the old breviary, it's just only one. Every night is the exact same. Everything about night prayer is the exact same. Which part of the genius of that is that you can memorize it, and you can say it before you go to sleep, even if you don't have any lights on or any candles to read by or whatever. You can just say night prayer from start to finish without having to look at a book. There's, in which you can still do that with the, you can use Sunday night prayer any day of the week. But that's a great, it's a great question, a good point. And the Psalms that are chosen for night prayer are also really nice Psalms about helping to, like, bring the day to a close, recognizing the protection of God, recognizing our failings, and recognizing our crying out to Him. Like, there's, it's a whole kind of meditation on darkness as well as in the Psalms for night prayer. Yeah, like the, I think the Friday night prayer psalm is "My only friend is death." It's kind of whatever psalm that is that, that brings that up. So, I've also included on the sheet the Latin with the chant notation for the antiphon and for the canticle, because I think that it's interesting. It's like, it's one thing to hear about the fact that this is a sung prayer. It's a different thing to try to sing it, and there's a ton of different musical adaptations of this. Okay, like not surprisingly, that it's been around for 2,000 years, and it's been sung a ton of different ways. And I think the Latin is important to, or it's nice to be exposed to, because that is the, you know, we are the Latin Church, and the fact that it's been sung this particular way for a long, long time, I think is really interesting too. Which also means it's not hard to find, like, a YouTube video recording of this too, if you ever want to, like, dig it up and try to learn it. So I'm going to sing through it once. Feel free to hum along or sing along too if you want to as we trip through it. And then we're going to go back to the responsory, and then we'll come back to this at the end too. So the first part on the bottom left, just so you can see it, is the antiphon. And then everything on the right is the canticle all the way through the glory be to the Father. Okay, like verse 5 of the canticle on the right is Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, which is the beginning of the Gloria. So verses 5 and 6 are the Gloria. So it goes a little something like this. Salva nos Domine vigilantes, custodi nos dormientes, ut vigilemus cum Christo, et requiescamus in pace. Nunc dimitti servum tuum, Domine, secundum verum tuum in pace, quia viderunt oculi mei, salutare tuum, quod parasti, ante faciem omnium populorum, lumen a revelationem gentium, et gloriam plebs tuae Israel. Gloria Patri et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salva nos Domine vigilantes, custodi nos dormientes, ut vigilemus cum Christo, et requiescamus in pace. It's a really pretty, that's a very old monastic melody. And it's very, and as you can see, like, typically when we sing a psalm, we use the same melody for each verse of the psalm. It just repeats and repeats and repeats. In the Gospel Canticle, in contrast to the psalms that we would sing at night, like, typically in the psalms we sing them in choir, which means we alternate back and forth between the verses. But the Gospel Canticle typically is said or sung in unison. And so I'll sing it together, especially this one since it's so short. So we'll come back to that before we conclude, but I want to flip the page and we'll go to the other side. It's also fascinating to me that in night prayer, we recite every single night this responsory, which is based on, I put the verse there, Psalm 31, verse 6. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You redeem me, Lord God of truth. And what is that? What does that verse in Scripture most make us think about? Jesus on the cross. His last thing he says, you know, Father, it's finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Okay, and that's also on purpose. Okay, here at the end of the day, and Jesus on the cross gave us the sign to he could that we have the option to willingly surrender to the Father. to willingly put ourselves into his hands, make the choice to surrender to him, which is a sign of trust. It's a sign of like faith. It's a sign of accepting and embracing the truth. And so it's included in night prayer. And one of the reasons I want to bring this up too is to kind of, we'll build back to the canticle too before we run out of time, about the same point. Like, how does this, like, what moment is this manifested in the Mass? Okay? And so as a responsory, when you say it by yourself, you just say the whole thing all the way through. But in a group, there's a leader who says usually whoever did the reading does the responsory. And they say the first part, and everybody responds the part that's got the dash next to it. And you'll see, like, it's got this funny structure that every responsory for morning prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer begins, the glory be to the, like, glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we never finish it. We just go back and recite the responsory again, which is kind of a funny, until you get used to that, that's kind of a funny thing. But, so it's repeated several times. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. You have redeemed us, Lord God of truth. I commend my spirit. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. And praying a prayer like that is an invitation to do that. Just because you say the words doesn't mean you actually do that. Doesn't mean you actually mean it, okay? And that's okay. Because a lot of times we have to learn how to say things before we learn how to mean them, okay? Thankfully, certain things come like hand in hand. You teach a kid to say thank you long before a kid ever really understands what thank you means. They just know it's like the polite thing to say. But you teach a kid how to say I love you, and kids know pretty quick how to mean I love you when they say I love you. Like they that's one of those things that, like, the meaning of it is so tightly bound to the words of it that as they have any understanding of the words at all, they mean it, right? It's like it's inseparable. What moment of the Mass do you think this is connected to? If the Mass is manifesting all of salvation history, all of creation, all of the life of Jesus, even into the final day that is heaven, what moment of the Mass would you think this is connected with? What could we connect this moment with? Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Okay, why would that make you think about this?
Because it's seeing face to face. It's still veiled.
Well, I would say that so there's a couple of elevations. There's the elevation of the host and the elevation of the chalice after the consecration. Right at the consecration, the priest pronounces the words of consecration, then shows the host. Which, by the way, the word host is our adaptation of the Latin word hostia, and the Latin word hostia just means the sacrifice. Okay, or victim. Okay, that's what it's like, the thing that's being offered, the thing that's being sacrificed. The priest elevates the consecrated host, and we ring the bells or have some incense or all kinds of, depending on how fancy you want to get, for this moment of beholding the body of Christ. Okay, beholding what was once bread is now the body of Christ, and we behold that. And why would that be connected with this verse of, into your hands, let I commend my spirit? Because what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Well, he also told it. I mean, he says it later in the Gospel of John, too. I like the way it comes up later in the Gospel of John. Unless I be lifted up, or if I be lifted up, I will draw all to me, okay? Which is he's talking about the cross. And so to see Jesus lifted up should make us think about the cross. It can make us think about the presentation. It can make us think of Simeon holding the baby Jesus up and proclaiming the glory of God. It can make us think of the transfiguration, which would typically depict Jesus floating, right? We don't, for whatever reason, like if he's with Moses and Elijah, he's definitely levitating. Why not? Like, seems obvious, okay? But most importantly, he's lifted up on the cross. And it's from the cross that he says these words. It's from the cross that Jesus says these words of King David from the Psalm. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. But those are words about dying, right? Those are words about death. When Jesus says, I commend my spirit, he's talking about, literally, the gospel says, and then he died. Okay? He says these words, and then he died. And bowing his head, he died. Where do we see the death of Jesus manifested in the Mass? And it's not just in the bad songs or in the, okay, the bad homilies or the person in front of you who won't stop crinkling paper or something. Those are all experiences of dying, I'm sure, but. Well, so in a certain way, the elevation represents, like, is already preparing us to encounter the death of Jesus. No, our communion is in the resurrection, by the way. Yeah, I mean, this is like deep tracks trivia, okay? Like this is, you have to have a lot of, like, deep, I don't know, nerdy understanding of the Mass to get to some of this quickly. But, okay, there's a few moments that manifest the death and resurrection of Jesus. The first one is the priest's genuflection, okay? And most importantly, the priest's genuflection after the breaking of the host and the mixing of the body and the blood. Okay, those are both already signs of the death of Jesus. When the host, we call it the fragmentation rite. When the host is broken, it's like the body being broken, and the commingling of the body and the blood, which doesn't happen in a live body. Okay, we have this whole vascular system and membranes that keep the blood from mixing. It's fed to your muscle tissue, but it doesn't mix with it. Okay, that only happens in death. So the mixing of the body and the blood, and then the genuflection of the priest is kind of like the final sign of that mixing. A lot of times you don't even notice it because that's when everybody kneels down. And oftentimes mentally no one remembers to kneel down if they don't see the priest genuflect. In our parish we were doing we were singing the Agnus Dei in Latin during Advent, just to get everybody to learn it, and it's helpful for bilingual settings. But the funny thing is, like, no one was used to, like, the musical cue. Everybody's used to, like, you know, grant us peace, and then, like, you know, then you kneel. Like, whatever you're singing, like, they're used to that, whatever that musical cue is, then you kneel. They're not conscious of, like, oh, we kneel after the Lamb of God. They just know, like, oh, when that music stops, then you kneel. We're funny like that. That's why it's good to have a lot of music, or else we forget. But yeah, we would get to that moment, and then I would genuflect for my part, and the deacons would be like telling everybody to kneel down. Okay, like, kneel down. Now's the time. But anyway, so it's like this thing happens. Okay, the priest is at the altar, and he breaks the host, and he takes a fragment of the host, and he mixes it in to the chalice, and he says a what we call a secret prayer, which just means he says it quietly. May the mingling of the body and blood of Christ, I mean, what do we say in English? What's the full translation of it? May this mingling of the body and blood of Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it. Is that right? I say it in Spanish and Latin so many times, it's not easy to remember. Let's see. The ordinary of the Mass, the communion rites. So much of the sign of peace before the Lamb of God. Yeah, may this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it. Okay, so a few more extra words in there. It's a sign of his death. Okay, and then after the priest does that, he has a quiet prayer that we say the Lamb of God. He has a quiet prayer that he says to prepare for communion, and then he genuflects. Okay, and that's one of the, just like traditionally, one of the moments that we see manifested the death of Jesus, and then like somehow the priest rising from that genuflection is the visual like representation of the resurrection. And from there, the priest takes the host and says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. And like them, we're like in that moment, like we're into the moment of the resurrection. We're into the moment of the victory over sin and death. And therefore, when we come for communion, we're coming as walking into the eternal wedding banquet of the Lamb in heaven. It's not just about receiving Jesus today. It's that receiving Jesus today makes me present at the Last Supper and at Calvary and at the morning of the resurrection and at the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. Like that is the significance of coming to receive the gift of communion, like which we are totally unprepared for and undeserving of, and et cetera, et cetera. That's why we say, Lord, I'm not worthy to do this, okay? But if you call me, I'm coming, okay? Because I want it. I'm not worthy, but I want it, okay? And so where's the moment when we can see Jesus saying, into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit? I think there's several moments in Mass where we could connect with that, okay? But it's at least up until that moment when the priest genuflects for the final time before communion and stands back up, okay? Which, of course, there's provision for if a priest has bad knees or bad back, whatever, he makes the most profound sign that he can, but whatever, we understand that that's that moment. And what I want to propose to us is that we have an opportunity there as well, okay? We have an opportunity to, every time we go to Mass, also join ourselves to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which doesn't happen if you don't surrender your life to Him, if you don't surrender your life to the Father, okay? It doesn't happen if you don't say, I put my life into your hands. We have songs about it. We have different responsories about it, okay? But it's about this. It's about this moment. It's about this aspect of the Paschal mystery, that Jesus has come into the world to die and to rise, to put Himself completely into the Father's hands, to show us how to do that, and to reveal the glory of God in the gift of the resurrection. So the challenge is to look at that. Like when you're at Mass, we already have our moments when we kneel. When you hear the words of the consecration, when you look at the elevated host, at the elevated chalice, when you kneel again for the Lamb of God, when we're saying, the Lord, I'm not worthy, it's still okay to put it in there. You know, like there's an act of surrender in that, to join Jesus in what He's doing. He's asked us to carry the cross, and He's there with us all the way to receive the gift of new life. And we got to bring ourselves all the way into it. And that's where praying this every night in night prayer helps us to remember back into what's happening in the Mass and get ready for what's coming the next time we go to Mass. Okay, that this same dying and rising to new life is manifest and present every single time. And it's an amazing thing to get to the end of every day and to say, okay, this day is over. What got done. What I didn't do. The bad things I did, like all of it's like what's, I can't do anything else about it, right? I might have to do some things about it tomorrow to ask forgiveness or to fix something or whatever, but to change my life some more tomorrow. But here at the end of the day, I'm going to lie down and I put myself into your hands. Even to the extreme declaration of, I commend my spirit, which is the words of Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, that's some intensity that we're not always prepared for and that we definitely don't always get to when we're going to bed, especially because we're going to bed because I'm falling asleep with whatever I'm binge watching and I need to just close it and fall asleep, right? To take that moment and consciously surrender to the Father. So we also put the Latin in here for the chant of this kind of the typical chant of the responsory, and it's really fun to find, in seminary we would sing this all the time in English, and we'd sing it in Latin during the Easter season. Yeah, because in the Easter season we incorporate some more Alleluias in there, and so I guess that's why we did it, the Latin in Easter season, but singing just helps, you know? Singing helps us to be more focused on it. Helps us to get past whatever noise, whatever other noise we have going on. So here's the responsory, how it goes. In manus tuas, Domine, commendo spiritum meum. And it repeats, in manus tuas, Domine, commendo spiritum meum. Redemistinos, Domine, Deus veritatis, commendo spiritum meum, gloria patri et filio, et spiritui sancto, I messed that up, in manus tuas domine, commendo spiritum meum. And then it goes right into the canticle. In night prayer, we go right from that into the canticle of protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. So those things go together. That, like, I surrender myself, I put myself into your hands, and then this antiphon, protect us while we stay awake, watch over us as we sleep, that we can be with you both places, right? That while we're awake, we're watching with Christ, and while we're asleep, we're resting in your peace. And then we sing the Canticle of Simeon. And it's the Canticle of Simeon is a sign of the fulfillment of the prophecy. It's a sign of the fulfillment of God's promise and gift of salvation. It's a sign of heaven. It's a sign of coming into the final victory of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the banquet that will never end in heaven. So, we still have like 4 minutes, I think. Any thoughts or questions or remarks?
So Simeon knew he was going to die at that point.
Something tells me that he didn't die for a while. I don't know if you, I just met one of my parishioners who's going to turn 99 next month. Both of my grandmothers lived to 99. And anyone I've met who lives past 90, basically, ends up, like, the conversation they have with the priest is, why am I still here? Like, I'm done. Like, like, you can take me now. Like, you know. And it's a strange kind of purification. It's a strange kind of suffering. And it's a kind of thing that that the rest of us don't ever get a chance to reflect on because we're able to feel connected to so many other things that we forget that our coming and our going is in the hands of God, period. We see that in babies, and we see that in really old people who are good for nothing, right? They can't do anything, they can't go anywhere. All they can do is be there and pray and love and forgive and relive all of their good and bad memories and whatever. And it's like confusing. It's like strangely confusing to give someone an answer to that. Like, you're like, well, maybe you could sew. Like, no, I can't use my hands. Like, people try to come up with like practical things to occupy them. And like, no. Like, you're faced with the stark reality of this mystery that your life came from someone else and it is going to someone else. You did not give it to yourself and you can't give it away, right? It has to be taken up. You can surrender. And so the practice of surrender now is already a sign of what is already true. It was true when we were born, it'll be true when we die, and God is calling us to live that now. And that is the sign that is present in the Mass. That is the sign that is present in adoration. I think it's one of the things that we love the most about adoration, because all there is to do is be there in front of Jesus. Stop trying to run around and do other things. Stop trying to build like the meaning and importance of your life out of other things, but just to be there and to see him. And here we have the example from Simeon. Like, really open your eyes. Don't just look with the eyes of the organs in your head, okay? Look with the eyes of your heart. Look with the eyes of your mind and see the gift that is being revealed. Because if we will allow that vision to come at us, okay, if we will allow that light to shine on us, you're going to see a lot more than just the face of Jesus. You're going to see a lot more than just the presence of God, okay? You're going to see what he is doing. You're going to see the importance of your life and what he wants from you and who he's calling you to be. And it's there for us every day. It's there for us given, and we have these nice reminders that bring us back to it as we work towards it. We're not going to get it 100% all the time because we're weak and finite beings. But it's deeply important and part of who we're supposed to be.
Is there a good place to learn how to chant these that doesn't have like the whole poly thing?
The best way to learn chant like this is to find a recording of it and to sing along with it. What's that? No, no, but you should be able to find this these simple chant tones, like that are not polyphony. It's like single, just like one voice singing the whole thing. And you can find modern notation of this too. Like we call this chant notation as opposed to like modern, you know, quarter notes and things. You can find those that have the regular intervals, because these intervals are a little bit different. Chant notation is a little bit different on the intervals. But it's one of those kind of things that if you get the melody in your head, it sticks, and then you can go with it. Because it's also a challenge. Like if you want to learn to sing in Latin, you got to spend time with it too, because the words are super unfamiliar. So if you want to get familiar with the words, it takes a lot of repetition and practice to become familiar with the words too, beyond a doubt. But then if you put in the time, it sticks, and you really get to pray it, and you really get to be open to it as a prayer. So that's why I say, like, you don't have to learn how to sing in Latin to sing it well and to pray it, okay? You can learn to sing it in English. You can find the, I have the musical notation of all this in English too, but I didn't want to print a bunch of pages. Yes?
I actually sing in the Latin choir up the cathedral in Savannah.
Yep.
We sing this.
Yep. Learning a chant is about learning to use your voice like any instrument. And unless you take time to practice with it, unless you take time to figure out, even with an instrument, where intervals are and how timing works, et cetera, it just doesn't work. You're not going to get very far. You're not going to get it inside of you the way that it should be. Okay? Like even, I didn't really practice the responsory, so I didn't really nail the responsory, but that's okay. So... And we literally have 3 more minutes left here. Any more questions or points, or are you going to go out with a couple ideas to close with?
So when priest mixes the water with the wine, is that representing when it's on the cross?
So the water and the wine that are in the chalice, there's a moment in the offertory, okay, when the priest offers he gives thanks to God for the bread, and then the chalice is prepared. Either the deacon prepares it or the priest prepares it, and a little bit of water is added to the wine that's in the chalice. There's a couple things going on there. On the one hand, we do see water and blood flowed from his side on the cross, right, after he died. But it also goes back to the Seder Supper. There's a moment in the Seder Supper, in the Passover meal, when water is added to the wine. So it's part of a deeper, longer tradition, too, that it's perfectly fine and completely present in the tradition to see the presence of the water in there as already the prophecy, if you will, the foreshadowing of the blood and water that poured forth from his side. So we cannot see without light. We cannot understand without the light of God, without the light of the Holy Spirit, without the light of the gospel, without the light of faith. We cannot know God, and we cannot understand him. We cannot understand the things that he wants us to know. And so I do just give that invitation. If you haven't been praying night prayer, if you haven't made night prayer, just even on a Sunday night, just even like one night a week, to make it something that you focus on, dig it out on one of the apps or websites where it's available, and try to make it part of what you do. And you'll see different things in the Mass. You'll see different things in relationship with the Eucharist if we'll do that. Okay? Let's close up with a little prayer. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son and for the light you poured into our life. And we ask for blessing as we go into the celebration of the presentation tomorrow. Enlighten our minds and our hearts to love you more and to see you more clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, thanks everybody. Character. It's always a hard time right after lunch to pay attention to the time. Got it. I got the phone, that's fine.
All right.
Do you have everything you need up here?
Let me just wake it up and make sure it's on its thing, then yes.
Perfect, okay. I turned off our speaker.
Okay.
Should be on now. Should be turning on now.